Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter said to the other disciple, Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must first rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every year it happens, and it happened just a few minutes ago for me. Every year it takes a little bit of warming up to get used to the truth that it's really Easter. The Easter baskets at home, the eggs hidden and found, they don't seem to do it. Even getting dressed in bright pastel colors, busting out the seersucker, doesn't seem to do it. For me, it's not until we're here in this place, standing for that first hymn, singing together with all the saints who have gone before us the truth, Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia. Our triumphant, holy day. Alleluia. He's risen indeed. Our story begins, as we just heard, early in the morning, before dawn has broke, on the first day of the week. The first day, that is, on a Sunday, the day after Saturday, the day after the Sabbath day. After the day of rest comes this new day, this first day of God's action, God's activity. The dawn of the new creation breaks through the darkness of death. Mary Magdalene comes onto the scene. The last time we saw her in the Gospel of John, she was sitting at the foot of the cross, unwilling to abandon her friend even to the point of death. And now, on this first day, she goes to the tomb. But why? Why? There's a little bit of a mystery here. Now, we know the answer, of course, but in truth, the answer we know isn't in this text. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell us that the women go to the tomb that morning to anoint Jesus' body for burial. Because of the Sabbath rush a couple days before, they weren't able to do that. But John tells the story just a little bit differently. In John's story, Jesus' body has already been anointed. We're told in detail. We read it on Friday about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two of Jesus' followers, important Jewish leaders, who painstakingly anointed his body, wrapped it in cloth, as it was laid in the tomb. And so that action isn't necessary in John's gospel. Instead, we just have Mary going to the tomb early that morning. Why? Why? Perhaps she goes to the tomb for the very same reasons that we do. Perhaps she goes to the burial place of a loved one to grieve, to mourn, to remember, to say goodbye over and over again. Perhaps Mary goes to the tomb for the same reasons that we do. But of course, what she finds is unlike anything that any of us have ever seen. She finds that the wind seems to be blowing in a new direction in that graveyard garden. She finds that the tomb has been rolled away. She finds an empty grave. And so she runs back to tell the others what she's seen. And then Peter and John take off in a race immediately, running as fast as they can. This is the Jerusalem Easter Marathon. And neither one wants to come in second place, because we know that's just first loser. They take off running. And when they arrive, they see the same scene that Mary described. No stone, no body, an empty tomb, an emptiness that they cannot yet make sense of. The empty tomb alone does not proclaim the truth of Easter. No, it takes a few more verses. It takes Mary weeping and hearing her own name spoken in the voice that she would never forget. And then her eyes are opened. Then she sees him face to face. Then the full majesty and mystery of this day are revealed. That this is not a story of death, but of new life. That the center of our faith is not a cross, but a resurrected Lord, living and breathing. All sin and evil, death and devils will be defeated, have been defeated in this day of victory, this triumphant holy day. This story proclaims the truth of the triumph of God's love over all our brokenness, the triumph of God's light over all the darkness and death of the world, the triumph of God's new creation over death itself. But here's the thing that sometimes is hard to remember. Today, our triumphant holy day is not about anything that we have done or could do. Easter is not about the indelible human spirit. It's not about human achievement or human hopes of ingenuity or creativity. Easter is not some word problem we have to solve or some engineering or scientific feat to be accomplished. Easter is not something we create by how we live in our own efforts. Easter is fundamentally the story of what God has done decisively, once and for all, for us and for all creation. What God has done that we could never do ourselves. What God has already accomplished for us out of pure love, out of sheer grace. Easter is not something we did. It is our triumphant holy day, but it's only ours because we've received it as a gift. It's hard for us to grasp this truth sometimes. It's easier to just stand at a distance from the story, to not try to wrestle with the implications of this event shaping all of our lives. We'd rather just see it as a story from long ago, an inspiring fairy tale that gives us a reason to celebrate the changing of seasons and to put on these bright colors. But the honest to God truth is that it happened, and it matters. It matters more than anything else in all creation, more than any other truth of the Christian faith. This event, Jesus' resurrection, gives meaning and purpose to all other events throughout history and in our very lives. Every other victory over evil, every other act of love performed, every other reminder of grace, celebration of life, every instance of healing and wholeness in the midst of our brokenness within and around us, every act of reconciliation, of kindness, of mercy, of justice, of forgiveness, all of it finds its meaning here in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It finds its deepest significance here. We find our deepest truth here. That despite all the powers of the world around us, all else that would seem and seek to claim us, God's life-giving, death-defeating love is triumphant. Our triumphant holy day. He is risen indeed. In fact, Jesus' resurrection was so important for the formation of the early Christian faith that in just a few years, those first Christians, who you'll remember grew out of the Jewish synagogues, actually changed their day of worship, their day of Sabbath, from Saturday to Sunday. It was a transition from the last day of the week to the first, marking all of our time, not from God's primordial day of rest in the story of creation, but from God's triumph over death in the dawn of new creation when Jesus was raised. Over the last 40 days throughout the season of Lent, our congregation has been studying the biblical theme of Sabbath and all that it means to our lives as individuals and as a community. And here on Easter, we have the final exclamation point on these truths. It's fascinating that after so many centuries of practicing the Old Testament Jewish tradition of Sabbath, the early Christians wove that together with a weekly celebration of the resurrection. The point of Sabbath is to rest from our addiction to our own activity, from the death-dealing forces of productivity and market economy and anxiety around efficiency. Sabbath is a day of rest, but it is also a day to revel. To revel in the joy of God's grace. To revel in the love that swallowed up death itself. To revel in God's triumph over all the twisted forces of the world. To revel in resurrection light. And so while our quickly moving culture is ready to move on past Easter after today, start getting ready for Mother's Day and whatever other holidays come just once a year, the truth of the matter is that the early Christian church gave us a wonderful and enriching gift. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. Every Sunday, every week, is another Easter. The weekly pattern, not the annual calendar, the weekly pattern resets our purpose, refocuses our vision. Every Sunday is Easter. So I expect to see you all right back here the same time next week. A few weeks ago, I finally got around to watching the movie that came out recently, Christopher Robin. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's a tale of the young man, Christopher Robin, who fell in love with imagination, with his stuffed animals, Winnie the Pooh, and all the other characters in the 100 Acre Wood. In the new movie that just came out, Christopher Robin has now grown up. And he's forgotten all those truths that he once knew as a child. He's forgotten how to find joy in life. He's forgotten what his meaning and his purpose are. And of course, Winnie the Pooh and Tigger and all the others show up on the scene to help lead him back to the truth. It's a wonderful story. There's a phrase that's repeated often in the movie, though, on the lips of Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh says, "Doing nothing often leads to the very best something." Doing nothing often leads to the very best something. Now, all in us that resists the invitation to Sabbath hears that phrase as what? Laziness. Doing nothing, that leads to even more nothing. But Pooh invites us to see something else. Doing nothing often leads to the very best something. In a way, that is the mystery of Easter, wrapped up in a nutshell. Because we didn't do anything, did we? Well, we did some things. We put him on a cross 3 days before. We buried him, and we left him for dead. But then while we were doing nothing, while the whole world was at rest in the darkness of death, God did the very best something. God raised him from the dead. Our risen Lord, who calls out, just as he did to Mary, who calls out to each and every one of us by name, who invites us to open our eyes, to see the truth, to know Him, our risen Lord, on this, our triumphant day, and on all the days to come. To Christ, our risen Lord, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.